All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Next week, we're going to be starting the book of Daniel, which I think is very apropos for the new year. But today, we're just going to be discussing New Year's, because the new year is just around the corner. It's literally just a few days away. And every year, man, it just seems like it goes faster and faster and faster. Right? The Bible tells us that man is like a mere breath, and in his days a passing shadow. You can find that in Psalm 144. And it definitely feels like that. It definitely feels like that. So are you looking forward? I have to ask, are you looking forward to the new year? Are you looking forward to 2025? Have you even thought about it all that much? Right? Do you even care at all about the new year? Right? I hope you do. I hope you do. You should. However, I understand that maybe, you know, some of you may have questions going into the new year. You might be wondering what's going to happen. You might be wondering what awaits us as we turn that page into January, right? Is the grass going to be greener next year? Is the sky going to be bluer next year? Some of the things that we put on the coming years, right? Or is it going to be more of the same, as in more of the same as the last 4 years that we just went through? One hopes it won't be. Or is it going to be a year of big dramatic changes? Is there going to be a huge revival? Is there going to be an economic boom? Right, a lot of the things that people are talking about, if you've been listening to people talk about what they think the incoming administration is going to do and how it's going to change things for the coming year. And all I can tell you is that I don't know. We don't know exactly, you know, what's going to happen or what the new year is going to look like. Some people are out there rolling their lucky dice or casting their lots trying to figure out what exactly is going to happen. So understandably, you might be stepping into the new year with a little trepidation, right? Maybe you don't know what to expect. You're not sure who to believe. Maybe you're a little fearful. You know, it's like stepping into the unknown sometimes. And maybe it's the complete opposite for you. You know, where you're streaking into the new year just as blind and deaf as you went through the last 4 years and you know, without a care in the world, oblivious to the outside world and the going on, what's going on around you, oblivious to the signs of the times. Maybe you're more centered than those. You know, you're not one of the two extremes. Regardless of your approach, which I hope and I pray that it's more grounded in God's word and fixed on Jesus. This morning's message is to guide us into the new year and to hopefully encourage us as we press on, because ultimately that's the only thing we can do is press on. So Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's ultimately all we can do is just press on. So this morning, I'm going to read Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. You might think it's a strange section of verses to read for a New Year's message, but I'll explain it as we go along. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And it says, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, that would be Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be a stormy day today for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And so he left them and departed. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word just lift us up, encourage us, wake us up. Literally, wake us up, Lord. I thank you for the strength of your word, and I pray this week continue to take it into our hearts and let it guide our lives as we spend our days with Jesus. So we thank you for this. Thank you for your word. Pray this, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that the heart of this message ultimately is a message that I was prepared, that I had, excuse me, I was preparing in many ways to give as a post-election message. But I waited. And I waited on the message to see what kind of monkey wrench the current administration might throw into the gears of the government for the incoming administration, like trashing your house after you sell it before the new family moves in. Right? I waited to see if they were going to play any games or try something underhanded or unethical or unconstitutional, just like what we'd seen them do for the last 4 years. So I waited. And though games have been played and games are being played and threats have been made and threats are still being made and, you know, and they're going to be continue to do this even after Trump takes office, assuming they don't try something in the next 20 plus days or however many days it is before he's to take office. It looks like Trump's going to be allowed, I say allowed, to take office. It's not a given, though. Nothing's a given. So keep that in prayer. But this message, the heart of this message that I was preparing to give, I was going to give this message, it was going to be the same message regardless of who won the election. Right? This wasn't going to be a pro-Trump, rah-rah-rah message. It wasn't going to be a boo, you know, Kamala message. It was just a message that was the same regardless of who got into office, because ultimately the future for us that we're stepping into, the new year, has nothing to do with who's in office. So regardless of who won, regardless of that, this message was, I was prepared to give this message regardless of that, because the prophetic message that's been given to us through the Word of God, right, concerning future events and the signs leading up to said events, which have been given to us to prepare us, not to scare us, as you've heard us say, have been given to us for encouragement, given to us for our faith, given to us for our hope, given to us that we can get our house in order, given to us that we can, are not walking blindly into the unknown. When we follow Jesus, it's not a blind faith. We're not walking blindly into the unknown. This prophetic message that's been given to us through God's word that is has been fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled by Jesus is a message that is not swayed or derailed or delayed or even hastened by politics or presidents. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to alter God's plan or God's timing concerning future events, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, etc. They are fixed. Jesus told his disciples, we read about it when we were talking about the ascension there in Acts chapter 1. He said, there are times and seasons that are fixed by God, the Father. They are fixed by his authority. Because they were like, tell us when everything's going to happen. And he's like, no, right? You don't need to know the times. These are times and seasons are fixed by God, the Father, and his authority. And so if they're fixed, then what that means is you can't slow them down, you can't speed them up, and there's nothing you can do to change when they happen. You understand that? All right? They are fixed. But I've been listening to people since the election. I've been listening to a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian speakers and just listening to people in general speak, mostly optimistic for the next 4 years about what's coming. And there are a handful, you know, some Christians that feel like we did just that, like we somehow altered God's plan. Like somehow we got God to change his mind about the coming years. Right? God was planning on dropping fireballs and decimating, right? I'm being, you know, facetious, but God was planning on dropping fireballs and decimating the United States for its immorality. But they elected Trump. Thank goodness. Okay, I'm going to pause. I'm not going to do it, right? Somehow there are people who feel that somehow we have delayed or altered God's plan. And I'm just here to tell you that we haven't. It's the same with Abraham. Abraham, Genesis 18, the Lord comes by and two angels, right? And they have a little barbecue out there. Abraham, you know, serves them. And God tells Abraham about what he's planning to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? If you remember the story, God tells him, I'm bringing judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham immediately starts interceding for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there were any righteous, as it turns out there was. That was Lot and his family. And if you go read the story, you understand, you might wonder, how can Lot be considered righteous with what he said and what he did? But still, Lot was considered righteous. We're not going to get into that right now. But Abraham is almost interceding on their behalf. It's like, well, are you going to bring judgment down if there's, you know, and he just gives them, starts putting numbers. If there's 50 righteous people, no. If there's 40 righteous people, no. If there's 30 righteous people, no. Is there 20 righteous people? No. What about if there's 10 righteous people? God, are you going to bring righteous down? No, I will not bring judgment down on the righteous, right? And some people will tell you, well, hey, Abraham changed God's mind. Like God was like, you know what, Abraham, I hadn't thought of that. You're right. Maybe I should wait. But that's not what happened at all. Abraham didn't change God's mind. It was already set in motion. God's bringing judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked, so he was going to get Lot out, Lot and his family, before he brings the judgment down. That was what God was always going to do. What happened was is that Abraham learned now of God's will. He understood how God did. Abraham got a lesson from God. He didn't change God's will. He didn't alter God's plan. He didn't make God tarry or anything like that, right? No, Abraham learned from that. And then he had to let God, right, deal with it and trust God that God would not judge the righteous with the wicked. So it was a learning. He didn't change anything. He didn't alter God's plan. But there's this idea, and it's, to be honest, it's being promoted more by what we, you know, not to offend anyone, but more by a lot of these heretical churches out there, like that are associated with NAR and the Kingdom Now theology and stuff like that. They're pushing this idea that because Trump was elected, because of this, that we have altered God's plan. Like Judgment Day was coming on January 1st, but now it's been pushed back. Woo, we can finally go do our bucket list and maybe take that trip we wanted to take to Europe because God's not bringing judgment on January 1st. Woo, we're all saved. And listen, I truly believed we dodged the bullet, 100%, right? I mean, we avoided a major, major, major catastrophe. Right, one that would destroy our country in no time at all, which is why I spoke so strongly about it, and I know that many people feel the same way. But that sort of euphoric sense of relief, which I understand, that optimism, sometimes when we look to the future and we apply it, it gets a little out of hand sometimes. Right? Thinking that somehow we can change what God has planned. And it's not part of God's plan or something like that. So more than anything, I can't blame people for feeling that way. I'm optimistic, somewhat, for the next 4 years. But I also am realistic because I have a Bible and I have God's word. And I understand what it says. And because I understand what it says, I know that we haven't changed anything. Right? God puts the leaders and authorities in place. God uses them as he wills. God has a plan. We haven't changed anything. We didn't earn ourselves some extra grace like that, for example, that for whatever reason implied that we weren't going to have it if it didn't happen or whatever. Right? We haven't delayed anything. So that my word of caution is this. So yes, we may have fought off the Marxist regime, right, to a certain degree, and won. I don't believe it changes anything concerning the present age in which we live. I don't think it changes anything about the signs of the times. But if you aren't aware of the signs, if you aren't aware of what God's word says about where we're headed and what God's plan is, if you aren't aware of these things, then I could see why maybe you're worried. I could see why maybe you're unsure about what's going to happen. right? But personally, I think the signs are as clear as they get. Look at Matthew 24, for example. Matthew 24, Jesus, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus teaches them a lot. But starting in verse 3, it says this. It says, as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's three questions. We're not going to get into it right now, but they're asking him three different questions there. And Jesus answers them, see that no one leads you astray. Right? So really, the answer to all of their questions is don't be deceived. But then he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. See that you're not alarmed. Why? Because this must take place. It must take place. It has to happen. That's what he's saying. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Oh, the beginning. Right? The birth pains have just started. It's not false labor. Right? The birth pains have actually started. So we are privileged to be living in a time where we're watching God's word unfold in front of us. And we're seeing the birth pains, and we're seeing them increase rapidly, right? This convergence of events, just one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other. And it's just like God's word says, right? And we don't know the day or the hour. I don't even pretend to know the day or the hour. But yet I live with the expectation of being caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds during my lifetime. I expect it to happen during my lifetime, just like the apostles did. Will it happen then? I don't know. I don't have any idea. But it sure seems like it will because I've seen the signs. I'm watching the signs. I see them. They're as clear as day. I'm not blind. Right? I have terrible vision, but I'm not blind. I can see the signs. Right? There are wars and rumors of wars and nations rising up against nations. We're not even talking about the Middle East. Let's just look at Europe. I mean, governments are falling like dominoes. Syria, yes, but what about France and Germany? Well, those governments have collapsed. Is Taiwan going to be taken over next? Yeah, possibly. I mean, they're working on it. Is Canada going to be our 51st state? Yeah, that's a joke, I know. That was a great joke. That was a great one of all the ones Trump said. You know, oh, poor Justin, son of Castro Trudeau. But yeah, there have been many weird happenings going on. What about all the drones in New Jersey? And they're not just in New Jersey, but they started in New Jersey. And just for the record, remember when that that spy balloon flew across the United States from China, or wherever it was from, right? And we let it fly all the way across the United States. And the only problem was that someone actually saw it, right? That was the problem. The government, they were never going to tell us that their balloon was flying it. Going to there. They obviously knew it was there. But the problem was somebody saw it, and then it hit the news, and now the government's like, oh, we got to do something, right? But they let it fly all the way across the United States over very sensitive areas and military bases, and it was, you know, photographing everything and everything that it does, all those balloons do. And now all of a sudden everybody's aware, oh, wait a minute, spy balloons. Well, if you actually look into it, you're going to find that there are hundreds of spy balloons in the sky all the time above the United States. You just didn't know about them. And the reason that that China one caused a problem was because now people know about them, right? And now it's drones. They're like, oh no, drones all over New Jersey. And some of these drones are really big. I mean, these aren't just the DJI drones you go and buy at the camera store or buy off Amazon. These are these are the ones that can pick up your cat or your dog or your car or whatever and take it away, right? These are big. Some of these were really big drones, and some of them were described like wheels within wheels, straight out of Ezekiel, and you're like, whoa, dude. I mean, these are crazy. Where are these coming from? And then the government, of course, gives you so much confidence in their ability to figure out things. When they come and they tell you, you know what? Yeah, they're drones, and they're in the sky, and we don't think they're a threat, but we have no idea where they came from, what they're doing. But don't worry about it. Just have a nice day. Enjoy your holiday. Right? Oh, thank you very much. I feel so much better now. Right? Aliens, anyone? And then, of course, just the lawlessness that we've seen, which is told to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? That in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We see this every day. It's increasing, right? It's increasing. So I was thinking, well, I was going to step into the new year then, and you want to pay attention to the signs, because the warning is that you're really good at seeing signs, but you're terrible at seeing signs when they're related to God's word. That's the warning, right? This is what we just read, right, in Matthew 16. You can tell what kind of day it's going to be by the sky, right? You know, if it's going to be good weather, terrible weather. Right? I mean, if you were a pro baseball player and you were this good at reading signs, they would never get a pitch past you up at the plate, right? You would know what was coming. That's how good you are at reading signs. Oh, he's going to throw me a curveball. Oh, he's going to throw me a sinker. I'm going to lay off that one. I'm going to hit the next one. I know what he's doing. I'm so good at reading signs. But when it comes to the signs of the present age, when it comes to the signs of God's word telling you where you are and where we're headed and how things are ramping up, you're as blind can be. Jesus was right in front of the religious leaders. He'd been performing miracles. They had heard what he did, and they come to him and they say, show us a sign from heaven. Prove to us you are who you say you are. Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, no, only an adulteress and an evil generation is going to ask me for a sign. I'm only going to give you one sign, and that's the sign of Jonah. And he left him, and he departed. That's the warning. The warning is that you're really great at seeing signs, but you're terrible at seeing signs when it comes to the actual signs and the times of the present age we live in with God's word. And you need to be eyes wide open. So if you're going to be eyes wide open as we step into 2025, and you're going to be paying attention to what's happening and how things are going and where things are headed, there should be three areas. I mean, there's more than three. There's hundreds of them. Well, I just took three. You should be paying attention to religion. You should be paying attention to Israel. You should be paying attention to the economy. There's lots of other things, but we're just going to focus on those three. Right? Because Israel's the center of all prophecy. Everything centers around Israel. Right? Religion, we want to pay attention to as people start falling away from the gospel. Well, Israel, obviously, and all the geopolitics associated with Israel and how that relates. And the economy, of course, as we turn to a cashless society, as the dollar becomes worthless. Right? So when we're speaking about religion, one of the things that I've heard a lot of people talk about with now that the fact that Trump was elected president is that they're thinking, okay, it's going to lead to a massive revival. You do really realize that Trump was not elected by evangelicals. The majority of the evangelical Christians did not vote. He was elected despite the evangelical vote, because too many Christians stayed at home and they didn't want to vote. So you wonder why Trump's position on certain things has softened and changed, and right, the stance he had on abortion and the stance he had on things like that has changed between his last term and this coming term. It's because he realized he didn't need the evangelicals. If you're not going to come out and vote, I don't need to really try to get your vote in that sense. But there's a lot of people who think, specifically the NAR and the New Apostolic Reformation, which is a heretical, you know, gospel. They think that the church is going to rule and reign for the next 4 years. Right? That's kingdom now theology. We're going to be bringing the kingdom of God to earth in the next 4 years because we elected Trump. Well, that's a ridiculous thought. So many people are hoping for a massive revival. And hey, you know what? I look forward to a revival as well. I do. I'm very optimistic. But like I said, I'm also realistic. Right? And you would think with all these biblical events that are happening, and I talk to people quite often who aren't Christians, and they refer to what's going on as biblical. I mean, have you heard people just like on the news, maybe if you watch the news or anything, or even news, reports in the paper or stuff like that, where they refer to the events that are going on specifically around Israel and such as biblical? But yet, it's not like those are Christians reporting on it or Christians talking about it, but they see it and they think biblical. Right off the top of their head, you would think with all these biblical events that are going around that people would be coming back to the church and coming back to God, coming back to Christ, like left and right. People would just be, wow, right? We got to come, we got to turn to Jesus now. Look at all these biblical events that are happening. Jerusalem is not a very religious nation. You might think, that's odd. It's Jerusalem. Aren't they all very religious? But they're actually all very atheistic. But I was just listening to Amir Safadi speak, and he said, because of all the events that have been going on since they were attacked and since the war started, more people have been becoming more religious in Jerusalem. They aren't turning to Jesus, but they're becoming more religious. So you are seeing an increase in certain areas of people becoming more religious. But who are they following? What gospel are they listening to? Have they accepted Jesus? What does religion mean to them? See, when I read God's word and it talks about the last days of which we live in right now, my opinion is, and I've shared this before, according to what's said in Acts chapter 2, the last days runs along with the church age. So the last days started when the church was created, and the last days end when the church is removed. Those are the last days. And after the last days comes the end times, right? Or we would call the tribulation. So we live in these last days, and in these last days, what the Bible tells us is as we're heading towards the tribulation, we're going to see not a revival, but a falling away. That's what the Bible says. Right? We're going to see a falling away, or as a rebellion, as it says, it's translated in the ESV, because apostasy is a rebellion. You're rebelling against God if you reject God's word, and you don't live by God's word, and you don't accept God's word, it's a rebellion. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it says that for the day will not come, referring to the coming of the Antichrist, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, it's referring to the, you know, the tribulation and the coming of the Antichrist. It says it's not going to happen unless the rebellion comes first, until this falling away happens first, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's a rebellion. So that's what the Bible says is going to happen. The Bible says that people are going to be wandering away from the truth. They aren't going to be turning to the truth. They're going to be wandering away from the truth. Right? And we're seeing that. We're seeing that in the rise of all these, false teachings and false teachers and that they're associated with movements like the NAR and things like that, or even the prosperity gospel and the things like that. See, people are still going to church. I mean, the megachurches are full of people. But they're not actually hearing the true word of God. They're being led astray. When churches don't even talk about prophecy, when churches don't even talk about Israel, when churches don't even talk about Jesus, if they're just there to give you some good living advice and how to make your finances better and stuff like that, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. So churches are full, but they're full of wolves in sheep's clothing. They're full of false prophets. They're full of deception. They're full of a watered-down, weak, and woke gospel that's not a gospel at all. And so what we're seeing in that is the groundwork that's being laid to a one-world, godless religion, right? Of which I think the Catholics, the Catholic, the Pope, maybe not our current Pope, but Catholicism is going to be one of the leading religions that leads people into that one world, godless, global religion. They have an organization, I forget the name of it now, it's associated with the Global Elites Organization, whose name just now disappeared right on my brain. But they have an organization about global religion. They have a leader, a lady who's uniting all religions together, and people like Rick Warren and some of these other people are all part of this organization about uniting all these religions into one religion. But that's just one area that we should be paying attention to. This is why we need to know God's word and why our lives need to be built on the foundation of God's word and why we have to have a firm foundation on this, because it's going to be so easy to be led astray. Because people are going to come. As Jesus even says himself, right, as we read in Matthew 24, right, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. There's going to be a lot of false prophets leading people away from Jesus, not leading them to Jesus. Let's turn to Israel really quick. As you know, Israel is at war. I don't think anyone here is surprised. What? No one's surprised by that. I think you know what's going on in the Middle East, and they're at war in more ways than one. Now, what we know is that Trump is a huge supporter of Israel. Huge. So when Trump gets into office, assuming he is allowed to get into office, the support for Israel is going to increase, right? Right now, the current administration is childish, right? So they're playing games. They're not allowing Israel. We're going to hold back what you need until you agree to our terms on things. They're really more supportive of the terrorists than they are of Israel. But when Trump gets into office, he's going to actually give them the resources needed to finish the job. And what comes with that is a possibility that within the next 4 years, Israel will have achieved a peace in the Middle East that has yet to ever be seen. Because they're right now, with what they have, are already dismantling all these Iranian proxies left and right. Right? It's going to be a false peace, mind you, but they're going to achieve a peace and security, as it's referred to biblically, right? That's going to lead to Ezekiel 38 and 39. I can see that happening. I'm not saying it's going to happen that way exactly, but you can see, if you're looking and trying to connect the dots, you could see how it could happen. Because Trump's going to give them the resources that they need. They're going to finish the job. All the Iranian proxies and these little terrorist groups are going to be taken away, out of the picture, right? Financially, it will have hurt Iran, and financially, it will have hurt Russia. Russia can't even come to the aid of Syria, and they're their biggest supporter. This is why Syria got taken over by the rebels, because Russians like, well, you can't really defend yourself, and we can't really come help defend you, so we'll fly you out and let the country go to pot. Damascus, Isaiah, we talk about the verse about Damascus being uninhabitable. I often thought that it would be Israel that makes Damascus uninhabitable. I'm not so sure that it is Israel that causes it to happen. But we can see it happening now. Now that Syria is really, for the most part, no longer a nation. The rebels, the infighting, everything that's going on there, we could see how Damascus, all it's going to take is one bomb in the wrong spot, and Damascus could be uninhabitable. Right. That could happen. And like I said, with all these wars and rumors of wars, and you have Russia and Ukraine, etc., and how Russia's support in the Middle East, Russia's a big player in the Middle East, but Russia, it's taking a financial toll on Russia. It's taking a financial toll on Russia. It's taking a financial toll on Iran. And you're going to be able to understand why these nations have to come together, why they have to form a coalition in Ezekiel 38 and 39 to come attack Israel. One, they can't do it on their own because they don't have now the power or the wealth or the, you know, tools needed to be able to do it by themselves because of how Israel's already laid waste to them. And two, Israel, because of what's going on and how they're going to come out of this, they're going to come out of this stronger militarily, and they're going to come out of this wealthier. And so they're going to be very, it's going to be very tempting. These other nations are going to want the wealth, and they still don't like Israel. There's a spiritual thing going on there, which we'll talk about in just a second, demonic. And so that you can see how you can form this coalition of nations and why they want to attack Israel. As it tells us in Ezekiel, they want to attack Israel for the plunder, right? They want to go in there and take the riches from Israel. And you can see kind of those things forming right now. All that groundwork is being laid. And honestly, you can see that play out very soon, like within the next 4 years. But the election, it doesn't stop any of that. It plays right into all that. Right? It plays right into God's sovereign plan. And not only that, but Israel is not just at war physically, but they're at war spiritually. There's a spiritual war going on there too. We see that in all the anti-Semitism that's global right now. Right? We're seeing it across the world, specifically in Europe. Right? With Jews being targeted outside of sporting events and their businesses being targeted by pro-Hamas activists. It's global. And we haven't seen this type of thing since the late 30s, right before World War II. It's all driven by demonic hate. Right? Genesis 3:15 talks about this contention and this enmity. It says, I will put enmity, which is hostility and bitterness and resentment, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's a lot going on in that verse, in this first verse about the promise of the coming Messiah, but it also gives you a foreshadowing of the contention that's going to be between Israel and everyone else. It's demonic, right? Revelation 12 also talks about this. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6, which is why I picked the dragon for my picture. It says, and the great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Who's the woman? Israel, right? And she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan, right? With 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, and his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood, this is your Christmas story right here, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. That's the Christmas story, right? Tried to do that through Herod. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the part of the tribulation. That hasn't happened yet. So where are we in that picture of Revelation chapter 12? We're right between verses 5 and 6. Right between verses 5 and 6, where Israel is at war with the dragon, where the dragon, Satan, wants to take out Israel. There's a reason that Satan wants to take out Israel, because he's trying to stop the return of Jesus. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not omniscient. He does a really great job at what he does, but he's not God. He's not a God even. But he knows Scripture. He may know it even better than some of us. Right? And he knows that Jesus will not return until Israel says what? Until Israel says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Israel cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they call for the return of Jesus, that's when Jesus will come back. So if Satan can destroy all the Jews, which he's been trying to do since they came into existence, if Satan can destroy all the Jews, then who's going to be able to say that? Who's going to be able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Satan actually thinks that he can throw a wrench in the plans of God, that he can stop the second coming of Christ. All they have to do is destroy all the Jews, and no one will be able to say it. But oh, wait, it's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. He can't do it. He can't throw a wrench in God's plans. He can't change anything. God protects Israel. Right? Psalm 121:4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is not going to be caught unaware. But that's what Satan's trying to do. Satan's trying to destroy the Jews. He doesn't like them. There's enmity between him and them. And he's just going to keep trying. We support Israel. We pray for Israel. There's actually an organization, and I don't have it off the top of my head right now, but we saw it when we were watching videos that we've been watching from this prophecy conference, where they have started an organization where you can sign up if you want to. And if you want this information, I can find it and give it to you. But I don't have it, the name off the top of my head, but you can sign up your household to be a household of safe haven, basically, for Jews. And you can put your house on the list. It's a secret list. They don't publish it. It's not online anywhere. You have to, you know, sort of know how to put your name in the hat for this. But once you put your name in the hat, you know, you're there. You are a safe haven. And it doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to send you a Jewish family from the state you live in. They might actually send you a Jewish family from another state, a state where, and even though we're not seeing anti-Semitism to that degree here yet in the United States, it's happening in Europe, and what happens in Europe eventually gets over here. We may have, you know, put a pause on that if Trump gets into office, as far as letting that stuff affect our country. But you can put your name in the hat, and if there is a family that needs a safe place because of the attack and anti-Semitism against Jews, you can put your name in that and have your house be a safe haven. You can be hiding Jews. Did you ever think that you would come to a time where that would even be an option? That you would even have to do that? That's how demonic it's gotten out there. And then there's our economy, right? We want the economy to improve, don't we? I mean, all the news we've been getting lately is this is how they lied to us about 4 years. And all these jobs they say they created, turns out they didn't create any of them. He just threw numbers out there, and all of the mainstream media just posted all the numbers. Oh, we've gained hundreds of thousands of jobs. And it was like, oh, it's like 10. We actually had 10 new jobs created, you know. I'm playing with the numbers, but you understand, right? So is the economy going to improve? Well, I'm going to tell you that we can't recover from the mess that we've made with our economy. If you think that we can make up trillions of dollars, when we're printing billions of dollars out faster than you can even, you know, shake your head out. I mean, Biden is determined to go out of office by just, you know, sending off hundreds of billions of dollars to Ukraine before he gets out of office. We can't recover from the mess that we've made with our economy. Is Trump going to make it better? I don't know. Does he have enough Band-Aids? Right? Is there a tourniquet big enough to stop the bleeding? I'm not sure. We can hope and we can pray. But here's something I wanted to say. I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way, but if you have an opportunity, if you live here in Washington State, and you have an opportunity to leave Washington State, I would tell you to pack up your bags and move. I would tell you that right now. I'm not going to take any offense to it if you come up to me and go like, Rich, we're moving out of state. Sorry. I won't take any offense to it. We are the fourth most expensive state to live in the United States. right? We keep rising, right? It keeps getting higher and higher. We're right behind Hawaii right now, right? Hawaii's number 3, California's number 1, no surprise there. We're right behind Hawaii right now. And you're hoping for some sort of relief, right? Okay, good. Inslee didn't run this year. That crook is gone. Oh, wait, we just elected another crook, right? And they said, oh, we have a $5 billion shortfall. Oh, we're wrong. We didn't do the math correctly. It's a $15 billion shortfall. So how are we gonna fix that coming into the new year? I have an idea. Let's tax everybody more. That'll help, right? So what are they going to do? Oh, they're already, if you've been reading about some of the the Democrats here in Washington State released their list of what they want to do and how they're going to approach the coming years. The press got a hold of it. And of course, a lot of the press here, let's see, Seattle Times specifically is pro-Democrat. So everything is positive to them. You can't trust anything they write. But independent reporters got hold of it and they went through the list and they're like, what's going on here? I mean, they tell you how to spin the wording correctly when you're talking to the people about it, so it makes it seem like it's a good idea for the person and for the families. And we're going to tax the wealthy companies and we're going to tax the wealthy people. And then not you guys. We're not going to tax you. What? We're not stupid. We understand how those things work. I've actually listened to Ronald Reagan speak, you know, back in 1979 or 1980 or whenever he talked about taxes, and he was on, I think it was the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, and he's like, people think that if we tax just the wealthy, it's not going to affect the middle class, but what happens is when you tax the wealthy businesses and the wealthy people, they take that tax and they roll it into this stuff and into the stuff they're selling the middle class, and it costs the middle class more, so therefore, you're still paying the tax. It still costs you. So they're like, we got to make up this $15 billion shortfall somehow, right? And well, there's a lot of states right now in the United States that are ushering in tax breaks and financial relief for their states. We are not. We're just bringing in more taxes. More taxes on foods, more taxes on goods. I just read yesterday that they want to tax delivery drivers now for delivering your food. Like if you do DoorDash or you do any of those type of things and you order your meal, and you know, I got my Panda Express the other day from DoorDash. You know, they want delivery taxes higher now. They want to tax those poor people who are stuck in traffic for 45 minutes getting that food to your house. You know, so it's not even worth it for them. Because they want to get the money any way that they can now. Right? So the dollar's becoming worthless. Dollar's becoming worthless. Right? And it's not going to be worth anything here soon. But that's the plan. That's the plan. Right? Property taxes here in Washington State are going to be going up. They got to make up that money. They're so good at managing money that there's a $15 billion shortfall. Now they're going to take it on you because it must be your fault, so they'll just tax you more. So like I said, Washington State, if you have an opportunity to leave, leave. Go. There's a lot of other states you can live in that cost a lot less money. If you can take your job and move it, move it. So the dollar is drying up. Why? Because we're headed into a one-world economy. We're heading to a time when only the really wealthy are going to be able to afford bread, as it tells us in the book of Revelation. The poor people, middle class, if there's even a middle class, aren't going to be able to afford any of this stuff. The groundwork is being laid and it's paving the way to do just that. So I tell you all this basically to say this. If Trump is actually allowed to take office on January 20th, is it 20th, I think? Is any of that really going to stop the preparations that are happening about the coming of the Antichrist and his kingdom? No. None of it. I mean, they are on a rush to build the kingdom of the Antichrist. Globalism, for the most part, has conquered Europe. United States is the last bastion of freedom standing. I don't know how much longer we have. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that when this coalition of nations comes from the north to attack Israel, it says there's no United States there. The biggest supporter of Israel historically, since they became a nation again, since they were reborn, has been the United States. And so not to see them there tells us that the United States is no longer the powerhouse that they were. Doesn't mean we're gone, doesn't mean we're decimated. Just means we no longer are the powerhouse that we were. And we can see that happening if everything keeps heading towards this coming Antichrist kingdom. So the dollar keeps tanking and we keep giving our money away. We don't help our own people. People who in Georgia spent their Christmas in tents because the government and FEMA still haven't given them any help whatsoever. Such an embarrassment. These next 4 years, they could be, they very possibly could be, though they may not be, the last breath of fresh air that we take as a nation. That's possible. Because God hasn't delayed anything. Which is why that phrase, if God tarries, isn't really a biblical phrase. We use it all the time. I say it all the time, right? We'll be like, hey, we want to go do this, we want to go do that. Hey, let's go take our kids to go see the Ark in Kentucky or whatever. And we're like, yeah, well, if God tarries, you know, maybe we can get an opportunity to do that. And we throw that phrase around, but God doesn't tarry. We tarry, right? Tarry just means implies a delay or possible procrastination. And in its simplest form, it just implies waiting. When God tells us to wait, it's not because God is tarrying, right? It's not because God's like, oh man, I didn't see that coming. I got to figure out what we're going to do here. Why don't you guys wait? Just hold off right here. Just stop right now. Stand there for just wait until I tell you you can go again because I got to figure out what we're going to do here. No, that's not why God tells us to wait. He tells us to wait because we're getting ahead of his will. He tells us to wait because we're going the wrong direction, maybe. He tells us to wait because we're not following him. But it's not because God tarries. God doesn't tarry. God hasn't been throwing a curveball and he's trying to figure out what is going on next. We know this because it tells us in God's word. It tells us this in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 10. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And then it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God doesn't tarry. It's all in God's timing. God's patient with us because he wants everyone to come to salvation in Christ. That's what God wants. And that's his plan. So government and politicians and politics and presidents, they can't change or delay or speed up anything when it comes to God's sovereign work. Nothing. So we shouldn't be confused about what lies ahead. We know where things are headed, and we've been given the signs to look for, and we can see when we're getting close. Right? So unless we want to run around in our ignorant foolishness, trying to disregard what we are seeing, which some people do. They run around with their hands over their eyes and their hands over their ears or whatever. It's like, oh, I don't see it. Can't hurt me. Whatever. With our blinders on and our earplugs in. Unless we're doing that, which is foolish, which is what got the religious leaders, right, in trouble with Jesus. Unless we're doing that, well, then we should hear and see the train coming. It should be evident to us where we're headed and what's around the corner, because the signs are clear, right? The signs are clear, yet we miss them. Yet we miss them. That's why he rebuked the religious leaders. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign except for the sign of Jonah. And this is where the encouragement comes in. That's the encouragement right there. Here's the sign I'm going to give you, the sign of Jonah. Just so you know, Jesus was affirming that Jonah actually happened, right? But what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to metaphor, basically, for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Here's the only sign I'm going to give you, right? Well, that's where our encouragement is found. That's where our hope is found, in his death and his burial and his resurrection. In 2025, the best thing I can tell you to do as we step into the new year is to spend each day with Jesus. You want to know where we're headed? You want to be stepping into the new year unafraid? You want to make sure that you understand God's will? Spend each day with Jesus. Right? It's the only thing that can change you, and it's the only thing that can change the outcome of your life, is spending time with Jesus. Because the governments will not do that. Politicians won't do that. The president's not going to do that. It's just Jesus. You may be really good at, you know, interpreting the earth and the sky and tell whether or not the weather's going to be good or bad, right? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You may be really good at that. That doesn't help you when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. If the present day just confuses you, if you look at the news and you look at what's going on in current events and look at what's going on globally around the world and you're like, I don't understand, why is all this happening? Oh, you need to get into God's word. You need to spend time with Jesus. Because then the signs of the times won't be confusing for you. You'll understand exactly what's going on. When you are filtering the current events of the day and everything that's happening through the word of God, it makes sense. When you're filtering it through just the evening news, you're going to be confused. Romans 13 says this. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. It says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. This is how the world walks, by the way. But don't walk like that. Don't cast off the works of the darkness, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There's a lot of things that we hesitate about, a lot of things that we ourselves wait on, that we are confused about. But I would tell you, these instructions here in Romans are something you should never tarry about. You should never procrastinate concerning this. Don't miss the signs. It's dangerous to tarry when it comes to your obedience to God. Jesus could return at any moment. We don't know the day or the hour. The rapture could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It might not happen for 50 years from now. We don't know. But we have to live with that expectation that Jesus will return or come for us at any moment. But where's he going to find you when he comes for you? Right? What situation will he find you in? Listen, there will be no excuses. There will be no explanations, no second chances. Jesus doesn't tarry. God is not slow. His timing is perfect. He's given us time. He's given the world time to come to Jesus. For all of us in Christ, we should now have an urgency to share that and to point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus, because we've seen the signs. We're not blind to the signs. God's not going to tarry forever. He's not going to be patient forever. So we don't want people to get caught sleeping. You don't want to get caught sleeping. Right? So wake up. Trust Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to speak this to us and help this work this out in our lives. Help us, Lord, apply this. Help us live a life firm on the foundation of God's word, eyes wide open to the days in which we live, knowing that you could come for the church at any moment, and pointing people to the hope that is found in Christ Jesus so they too can be caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds. They too can have hope and salvation in Christ. I thank you for this, Lord. I pray you give us this urgency in this new year coming. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.